2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm on the 20th of this month, right after the Sunday after we finished our conference, we had Rod and Julie Anderson, our guest speakers from London. They ministered, and Rod did the 11 o'clock service, which I'm not going to reteach his message because it so refreshed my faith that it's, and has blessed me. But the 9 o'clock service, you didn't get to hear it if you were here at that on that day. And I encourage you to go online and just listen to it because he did an excellent job of teaching it, and I won't try to reteach it. But I do want to, what happened was, because it's the idea of the first fruits, and a tithing is to be the first. And because God is first, he has to get your... It's the first thing you do with your increase. It's the first thing you do with your money. You tithe. And I've been a tither all my life, so that's not been a problem that I wouldn't tithe, but I may get to be at whatever point in time I've got a checkbook and I'm sitting in the service. So immediately after that, I start going, oh, Lord, the first thing I want to do is just write the check and worship you because it is my acknowledging you. And that's where we read, and he read in Exodus 13, which is an interesting read about the redeeming of the donkey with the lamb. Otherwise, you break the donkey's neck because it's going to die anyway. So it's a possession. Tithing is not an offering. It's returning to God what he claimed his every time he blesses us. And the faith that comes in doing that is that that's how then God commands blessing on the rest, and it goes beyond where it would have gone if we had kept 100%, which I think any who have practiced living as a tither have recognized you can live off of 90% a lot better than 100%. When the devourer is rebuked, all of a sudden there's increase. But besides the first, which was really huge, and the best, and the idea that what God set in motion was that once I redeemed Israel by, as we read, taking the firstborn, a beast and man of the Egyptians, then all the firstborn were mine. And that's how he ended up with the Levitical priesthood. He took one of the, when Israel came out of Egypt, there were 13 tribes. We always call them the 12 tribes of Israel, but there were 13 tribes because Ephraim and Manasseh had grown up to be two companies. They were both the son of Joseph. Joseph, you never hear of the tribe of Joseph. A couple times they reference it, but at that point on, it was 12 tribes plus the two tribes, which made it 13. So what God says is, this is basically you do a census, and I'm going to take all of the Levites for myself. They're going to be mine, which is a whole dynamic of possessiveness God has. And he even went to the Levites and then said, you don't get an inheritance because I'm your inheritance. Have you ever noticed how God thinks he's like the prize? Like, you win the lottery because you get me. Sometimes I ask the Lord, but how do I work that out here on earth? But I understand. And there's something about the things that become dedicated that are his. And once dedicated, what happens is you can live life and you just get into routines. Or you question whether it really matters anyway. But God is... Once faith comes, it refreshes everything, and then you can go, whoa. So I'm going to read these couple verses just to get you started. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you to give you opportunity, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. Beside yourself is where they're being influenced by the presence and the Holy Spirit and the living word and encountering God. And that happens to us sometimes in a corporate setting. Sometimes it happens, hopefully, every time we take some time to pray. But when Paul's trying to communicate, he's trying to be of sound mind. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So when Jesus died for all of us, we effectively became his. And that's the whole principle of he redeemed us. So we're now a people of his to become like him. And depending on how God influences us, we will dedicate ourselves to certain levels. Some of us have had encounters that were very deep and very influencing, and they impacted us. It could be when we were very little, it could be when just last week. It could have been from those moments we then began a journey of consecration, dedication. One thing I've learned, and why I'm so excited about hearing this message from Rod, is that I've discovered this, and I think you have too, that whatever you give to God, you can't take it back. He doesn't like go, oh, you don't want to do that anymore? Cool, I'm all right. You don't want to live on that level of expectancy? That's all right. I'm not that expectant about you either. He receives what is given, and it becomes his. So prayers are consecration moments. We dedicate things to the Lord and say, I want this for you. And then time goes on, circumstances happen, or it becomes too big of a burden to carry, and we retreat from that without realizing that in our retreating from that dedication or that consecration, that we are disengaging from a place of faith that God gave us, that he wants us to continue in, because he wants to take us into a promise and fulfillment. Another way to look at it be like, I learned a long time ago that the place that I have to live is at the place of my most genuine experience with God, and I need to live in agreement with him there and not back away and retreat, which I've done so many times. 43 years following Jesus, you can do a lot of stuff in that amount of time. Trust me, you can backslide about every way conceivable, which I have. You can say, well, what do you mean backsliding? Did you just go off and sin? No, I just do it in my heart, basically. Bible says that the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. Means that when I start becoming just satisfied with self, I'm pretty well not being satisfied by God. Or if I'm focused on self to try to be righteous so God will love me, I'm still not focused on Jesus, who's my only salvation and only righteousness. But it says the backslider in heart will be satisfied or filled with his own ways, but the good man is satisfied from above. We were created in creation to be loved, and in redemption to be loved, and to be loved by God, and to experience his love, to experience his support, to experience his resource. I think a long portion of growing up in Jesus, which is so huge and it's so going to bring out so many dividends soon, is to surrender. Or we were used the word, God forbid, but it is probably, I'm liking the word again, even though it's kind of fell out of use, submit to God, to the head. True humility is not feeling bad about yourself, putting yourself down is not valuable, or keeping an idea like you're a slave and you have to be, you know, it's true humility is utter dependency or surrendering to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Surrendering to, you have the last word, you are the Lord of this, you have the ability, you have the kindness, you have the goodness, you're full of grace, I accept the word of God over Jesus Christ as truth, and I just submit. And when we learn to do that, and it's a process, I like the word surrender because it's, I have to surrender my ideas, I have to surrender my opinions, I have to surrender my attitudes, I have to surrender, but it's not that I'm surrendering, I'm like, I'm trying to improve myself, I'm just having to give place to Jesus, which the more he comes in first place, the more I don't have to maintain first place, which is super cool. Trust me, the more you don't have to take care of your life, the better it is. The more it's his. So in surrender, submission to Jesus Christ and his completion, his supremacy, his what is said of him, the word of God, and letting that truth hold its place while the Spirit of God makes that truth real in our life. While I'm in that process, what transfers is rather than the dependency upon myself, to resource, to complete, to finish, to do, I shift and my dependency goes to God to finish, to complete, and to do. And so I start to have faith that carries you through. It's an enduring faith. It's the patience part where you just go, wow, this is so cool because the more I let Jesus be all sufficient, then the more I can depend upon him. And then what happened this year for me, now, I'm bless you all that will not have to take any length of time for you as it has for me. I'm a slow learner. Expectancy. Expectancy started just coming alive. Surrender to dependency to expectancy. Because then God could begin, and this started a few years ago, but because he began to say, I want you now to not just worship me in the situation you're in from the faith of who I am, but I want you now to, in the worship of me, I want you to see me, come and be me in the midst of you. I'm on the move to redeem the planet. I'm here to unlock hearts. So this expectancy gets alive. And so when the message that Rod brought about giving and tithing and bringing it first, because only God is first. God isn't second. He can't be second. He can't be leftovers. You realize, well, of course you can't be leftovers. I mean, you're God. So how do I relate to you who needs everything first? Like Elijah, when he's sent to Zarephath and the widows to care for him, God sends him to a widow that's about to die, giving up all hope for the future with her little son ready to eat her last meal. And he says, that's all fine. Just give me first the cake. He didn't even try to get her out of her confession of death. He just said, I want the first. There's something about that. Because the first is that idea that this is yours. And the future is coming from whatever happens because of you. My future is in promise. And I'm responding. Let me take you to Genesis 13. That'll probably be our last scripture. Rod is a teacher, so he did this extraordinarily well. While we're on the way, I'll just stop you. One thing, he opened up the door, and I really like this, because I've when Cain and Abel, you know what the first murder in the earth was? Cain killed Abel. That was over offerings, giving, receiving. And in Genesis 4:3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So, what was, you know, we've talked about it. Well, it was because it was a sacrifice and there was blood so he could accept it. And it, probably so. But this idea that Cain brought the first of his lamb, that which broke, that first, instead of just what came to his hand at the end, you know, the end of the month, he brought the first. And God started saying, I am first, so you have to bring your first. We have to eat meat on that level because that's where how I respond. I can receive that. Cain is so upset. He won't deal with the issue. He just kills his brother. Doesn't that sound like man? Instead of finding a way to go, God, I want to be in order. I want to be in design with you. I want to be in place in Christ and in faith with Christ and doing life in Christ as you have given me. And I want to stay there. I want to give you the best of the day. I want to give you the first of my hour. I want to find where you get the best of my attention. So prayer is vibrant and you can receive my coming. And I want to give you, and again, it's not a legalistic thing, because trust me, I was a legalistic person and had to really be delivered from that. But it's this idea of God always interjecting himself and saying, don't be comfortable in self, be dependent on me. I'm a better resource than you are. And the problem is that when I come into a new place in God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, after a while, it affects the way I live, and I live better. I didn't live better because I made a decision to be better. I live better because I am encountering Jesus Christ. But after a while, it starts working. And what happens for me is I start looking at me, and I start becoming aware of the righteousness I'm doing, and I am now moving from Christ righteousness imputed through believing to self-righteousness demonstrated by what I'm doing. And once that goes, I shift again. I just subtly shift. It's not all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, of course, always going to be about you, Jesus. But I can't pay much attention right now because I'm busy trying to be righteous. Have you ever had that happen? Anybody? Or am I just talking to myself? Fine. So watch this. I love this, and I believe this is viable, and it wasn't something Broad taught, so I think I'm not taking up. You'll love his message. It says in Genesis 14:17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, after he had rescued Lot and slaughtered the kings and was coming back with all of the wealth of the five kings. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. I've always thought that, you know, like Sodom's on his way and somehow Melchizedek got there first. But it's not really, pretty much, I'm pretty sure that King Sodom's standing there. And here comes King Melchizedek, which is the king of righteousness, king of peace, which for me is a pre-incarnate experience with Jesus Christ, because he's the high priest today over the order of Melchizedek. So this was an encounter where Abraham was going to learn relationship with God in the place of victory, and something was being introduced, covenant, bread and wine, all those symbolisms. But this was happening in the midst of Sodom. Sodom is, you know, we think of the world, we think of all of its functionalities. And so here comes Melchizedek, bread and wine, a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. It's all his. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So there is the accumulation of the wealth of at least five kingdoms, people, and there's a revelation to Abram, who did not know this until now. You see, growing in Christ is continually learning something new about him, or being returning to something you forgot about him, and having an experience with it. It's not just head knowledge. It's like, real. This is like, whoa. And what this invokes in this covenant declaration is, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I just brought back. So he just takes a tenth of everything. Meanwhile, Sodom's looking at him. He's going, dude, keep the stuff. Just give me back the people. I just want the souls. Just keep it all. So that, and that's what he says. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. So this is not, you know, poor me mentality. This is, I have aligned myself in a covenant where provision comes from heaven, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I've lifted my hand, and he is now my alliance and my allegiance and my resource and my life, and everything's going to come from him. So I'm not touching you too. It's a powerful first. It's the first thing that sets in motion. Jacob, when he's fleeing from his brother Esau, and he has this vision of the Jacob's ladder and the angels up and ascending and descending and the promises being made. See, God always is expanding the future with promise, and we respond with faith, and we then recognize what he has brought, what he's bringing to pass, what he has done with the giving of the tithe, with giving of the time, and intentionality of staying in alignment. Because so Jacob says the same thing. He says, okay, if you do all what you just said, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything. Because he knew that what was about to be, what had been promised, was far greater than something he could produce. And he recognized it was from heaven, so heaven wanted its cut. But the thing that so invigorated me in my faith was that it's first. So what I've been doing, and so I write, once increase comes, I write a tithe check, and then we just worship. We said, Lord, we just thank you for this that you've just given, and this is yours, and we just worship you. And all expectancy is now for the future, what you're bringing, what you're going to do next. Thank you for the opportunities that will come. Thank you for the undoing of debt where you've promised freedom. Thank you for the increase where you've spoken you were bringing increase. And just making it a practice of worship. So for me, my faith came alive. My faith refreshed, which is like, push the button on your screen, refresh, and all of a sudden it restarts everything back to the current image that's supposed to be seen. So I just like brought it all forward because I go, whoa, yeah, this is yours. And of course I have to give this back to you. I wasn't keeping it anyway, but I wasn't honoring you as the source of everything, so you sometimes got it later in the week. But right now, it's not that it gets into the bucket any sooner. And what, some of us get direct deposits, we get direct payments, some of us give directly online into the church. It's not, I don't think it's about the method of delivery. What is meant, what is important is the heart, the faith activation that says, God, I'm giving back to you what I now control no more. I will not control the outcome. I don't have a say over what gets done with it. I hand it to Melchizedek and he takes it. But I gave it to you and now you command the blessing. And it is in worship I stand. And it's expanded it so the prayer is the same. You see, we're coming to the day of the maturity of the church. We're coming to the day where we will be grown, manifesting as mature sons of God and thereby shifting things and keeping things from going bad, causing things to go right, awakening hearts, awakening faith, decreeing, declaring. And with that, there is this same thing's happening with promise. God has trained me. And the expectancy is, when you come, Steve, I want to start where we last were conversing. I don't want you to have to be retold that I love you. I want you to retell me how much I love you. I want you to verbalize what I've been saying. I want you to agree with your confession of hope with what I've already spoken to you and honor me by acknowledging what I've done is true and is complete. And once you realize you do not have to honor God by what you can see he's done. You honor him by what you've heard him say he will do. Because whenever he says, I'm going to do it, he expects you to start having enjoyment with it. So the confession of hope becomes this fellowship of maturity. When I don't have to try to make God do what he said, all I do is respond to what he said by saying, it's really true, and I'm really thankful, and I'm really expectant, and I'm dependent, and I won't be able to do it without you anyway, so I don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to celebrate it. Your possibilities expand exponentially. Some of us would just imagine if we had 10% more income, what would that we could do? Or if we could just get out of debt at a little faster pace. And when God makes a promise, he usually doesn't deal with just the 10% increment or the little bit. He says, I'm going to bring you into abundance. I'm going to break the power of debt. I'm going to swallow it up. So when I then return to him with those words, just like I returned to him with the first fruits, I return those words to him. He goes, yeah, I said that, didn't I? And faith rises and Holy Spirit comes and he goes, yeah, that's your truth that you're to live in. That's your confession of hope. You're to be with me so we can be intelligent or, you know, you don't pull me down, I pull you up. God's in the business of pulling us up, not us pulling him down. So what happens is after a while, one day, your confession of hope turns into a declaration of demand. And not to God, just to the circumstances that have withheld those words from being a reality. The truth overtakes reality. Victory swallows up death, and breakthrough comes, and people go, wow, how did that happen? And then we try to retrace our steps, but most of the time you'll find for the breakthrough moment, the maturity grew. Your maturity grew so that you grew into agreement. You grew up into Christ. You grew up into him who is the head. And after celebrating his victory in the secret place of the Most High, there came a day, one day, I almost forget that I'm not in the secret place. And I start bringing the secret place into the outer place. Yeah. And it's like life-giving. So all that to say, and we're going to close, God's first. And he can't be anything else. Thanks be to God, he gave us his son to redeem us. So therefore, no matter where we find our life, we don't have to try to get it all together. We just get into Christ. And then if we get into Christ, we approach God in Christ. He begins to lift us up to the elevation of who we are to be in Christ. And that's unique to all of us because we're a multi-membered body, but we're all going to grow up to look like Jesus Christ. So then in those moments, we keep coming up. We keep getting larger. We keep seeing further. We keep decreeing in a greater fashion. And that's how maturity happens. And then from the head, you're growing up into all of the resource of life comes. Joy comes, peace comes, friendships come, health comes, victory comes, deliverance comes. It doesn't matter. Whatever you need is Jesus Christ. Even though you might go, well, I don't really. Yeah, it is. Because he is the all-sufficient one. He is but the dependency turns into expectancy. And God's going to do some amazing things in your life. He sees you, he hears you, he knows you. He knows where you've been, he knows what you're going through, he knows what it cost you to continue following him, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Problem is, God is. And those who come to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I want to release the freshness of faith. However you'd like your faith refreshed, ask the Lord. And we're going to pray just as we worshiped in the same way. Father, I love having faith refreshed. I need it refreshed so that my faith stays fresh or becomes alive again. And I thank you for doing that for me in tithing and awakening how valuable you are and how much of the first matters to you. I thank you for the way you would do the same with the words spoken over our lives and the promises given. And the things you just were speaking to me this morning about, the things I've dedicated to you, that I can't retract them. But I can rise back into them. I don't have to live away from it. I can just keep going back into it because I can bring myself to Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, we now acknowledge, I acknowledge, and you can too, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he died for our sins so that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us. And not only live for him as though it was a self-effort, but to be grow up into him and to become like him, to grow up into the head and to fulfill or to be fulfilled in Christ in the fullness of what you have destined us before time began. And to that we return, to that we progress. We thank you for the confession of hope, that our promises made, experiences we've had, dedications, consecrations, moments of time, that yes, the world does not support and circumstances can contest against, and time seems to have a way of eroding the essence of how fresh it was when it happened. But that's where we ask you today, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power and person of Holy Spirit, refresh faith. Refresh our consecration. Refresh our dedications. Not by might and not by our power nor by our right, but by Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and do what you only can do. The transformation of the church into the image of Jesus Christ. From glory to glory to glory to glory. To glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Yes. Lord, we hear those words, and so we choose in Christ to arise, to shine. And let the glory of the Lord rest upon us, be seen upon us, and for us to enter in to the glory being presented in Jesus' name. Amen.